the subject that is before us, both this morning and this afternoon, God willing, is a subject about which little is spoken in modern evangelical Christianity, but is a state and condition into which all Christians at one time or another, and some continually, find themselves. And that is what we will call spiritual depression. I draw your attention to a variety of scriptures. The first is Psalm 42, reading verses 1 through the first part of verse 6. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. I draw your attention to verse 5. Why art thou sunken down or depressed within me, O my soul? In the Hebrew text, there is a solemn pause marked out by an accent between these words. Why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? There is an emphasis and intensity of feeling. This same verse, Psalm 42 and verse 5, is repeated in verse 11 and also in chapter 43, verse 11. Three times in the inscripturated Word of God, we have reference to David's depression. He recalled going to public worship. He recalled times of joy when the praise of God was in his mouth. But presently, as he writes this psalm, because of sickness, because of sin, because of oppression, because of some reason, he was excluded from the fellowship of God's people, and he was experiencing a very deep and dark depression. I now draw your attention to Psalm 51 and verse 12. The context of this psalm, Psalm 51, is very sad and tragic. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. In consequence of which, to cover his sin, he had her husband murdered by the sword of the children of Ammon. God brought all of this out publicly. Through the prophet Nathan, God told him, God hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. What David had done was worthy of death. God spared his life. This is purely free and sovereign grace. David was restored. David was forgiven. And yet we find this pathetic psalm, Psalm 51, in which he pours out his heart, speaking of his bones being broken and crushed, of this horrible agony of despair. And in verse 12, he cries out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David was forgiven. David was reestablished on his throne. David was reconciled unto God. But David lacked that subjective experience of communion with God that he previously had. He wanted to feel his religion. He wanted to experience that which seemed forever to be gone from him. And that was the joy of God's salvation. Look closely at this verse, "Restore unto me." The Hebrew reads, "Turn back to me." It is the same word translated "restore" in Psalm 23. "He restoreth my soul." It means the wandering sheep is brought back again. We could translate the word "converted." Restore unto me. Bring back to me. Something has been lost, resulting in this awful time of depression, spiritual depression that had taken from him the conscious presence of God that he had once known. Look at the words, "the joy of thy salvation." Not the joy of my salvation, but the joy of thy salvation. It is God's salvation that he wants to experience in his life, not merely a subjective joy. There are many people who experience a subjective feeling in religion who are not even believers. But it's based upon a false assurance. David's was not. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There's an objective truth here. And it seemed well beyond David in his experience to once again appropriate this. Psalm 23 and verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will never ever fear any evil, for thou art with me." We are together as one. The preposition that is used in the Hebrew here. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The valley of the shadow of death, a time of deep darkness and accompanying depression. Now to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul established the church in Galatia. They were precious to him and he to them. When the church was established and converts were gathered, there was a close, intense and blessed fellowship. After Paul's departure, the Judaizers came, teaching that salvation was through circumcision and the keeping of the law. A crass Jewish legalism. And they lost that joy that they once had. He reminds them of this. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Paul evidently had a disease of the eyes. So close was their fellowship, the fellowship of new converts, rejoicing in the Lord, that they would have plucked out their eyes, if possible, and given them to Paul. All that was now gone, alienated. Where then is this blessedness ye spake of? And there are many believers who can woefully say the same thing. Spiritual depression. I introduce our subject by dealing with contemporary evangelical Christianity. And when I say what I'm about to say, I'm not being severely critical. I'm not hammering modern evangelical Christianity. I am simply stating a fact, something that comes from my own spiritual experience and from the experience of many with whom I have talked. The central part of evangelical Christianity is the religious decision. All evangelism, all preaching, all teaching seems to lead up to making your personal decision for Christ. All subsequent experience is pointing back to that one time religious decision. If you lack assurance, are you taken to the Word of God? Do you have a present tense Christianity of daily walking with the Lord? No, you are taken back to that one event in your life when you walked the aisle, you prayed the prayer, you signed the card, you did whatever you did, and you made that public profession of faith. If you want assurance, you go there. If there is sin in your life, if you're depressed, if you have problems at all, then you come forward at the end of a religious service and you rededicate your life. You bring your religious decision into the present tense. If you are depressed, you go to a psychologist, perhaps a Christian counselor, and the answer is always on the psychological level. When you come to church, you are to feel good. Where is the preaching on sin? Where is the great conviction of sin? You should not always leave the church service feeling good. Sometimes you should feel awful under a conviction of sin until you're brought to repentance. But praise services today are to make you feel good. And we go to church today to feel good. The preaching's never on sin. The preaching is never on the need to repent. The preaching is never against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's always on something positive. What about those who are depressed? Spiritually depressed. Who would bring a series of messages on spiritual depression? After all, that's something negative. The truth is that almost every believer at one time or another, and some believers continually because of chronic illness or disease, have to deal with severe spiritual depression. Whatever affects the human race, whatever principle of disintegration is at work in human society, when it affects the Christian, it always affects the Christian on the spiritual level. The Word of God reveals that religious experience, be it in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, has both its glorious times, its spiritual uplifting times, and also its depressing times. It has its mountaintop experiences. It also has its deep and dark valleys. What I want to do, God willing, in the messages this day, both this morning and this afternoon, is explore the reality and the issues involved in spiritual depression. We should give a series of messages to this, being as positive and as scriptural as possible. I simply want to survey the subject today for the encouragement of those who go through such times and for those who have to live continually with such things. First, a biblical and historical survey of spiritual depression. Just a survey. Second, a consideration of both spiritual declension and spiritual depression. And finally, how we are to deal with spiritual depression. May God make these times instructive, edifying, and encouraging to us. First, a biblical and historical survey of spiritual depression. The first thing that we must do is distinguish between the spiritual depression of a believer and the depression of an unbeliever. There's a great difference between the two. We have a study in King Saul in the Old Testament of depression and insanity. Let me say that King Saul must never be used as an example of a carnal Christian. Some do. They have to go to the Old Testament to find an example of a, quote, carnal Christian, unquote. King Saul was given the heart of an administrator, anointed by the Spirit of God as king, but he was never a believer. And we see the disintegration of his personality until finally he resorts to witchcraft for which God killed him. He was insane. An unbeliever and insane. We see King Ahab desiring Naboth's vineyard to such an extent that he went to bed and put his face to the wall and refused to eat or drink. Depressed because of his desire that led his wife Jezebel to kill Naboth and his sons so he could inherit that vineyard. It was no small thing. A study of the life of Ahab makes him one of the greatest kings of Israel. Not spiritually, he was a reprobate, but as his military might and his ability to build a kingdom, he was a great man. This was an awful spiritual depression. But Ahab lived and died a reprobate. We must make a distinction between the depression of an unbeliever and the spiritual depression of a believer. Believers may be oppressed, but never possessed by demonic power. We may be oppressed, but never possessed. For us, Satan has been defeated at the cross. We are dealing with a defeated enemy, but we are engaged, according to the Word of God, in spiritual warfare. So there will be at times demonic or satanic oppression that may utterly crush us. I want to look for a few moments at examples of spiritual depression in the Word of God. We have already noted David, especially in the book of the Psalms. They reveal his times of depression because of his sin, because of his family, especially Absalom, who sought him to murder his own father. He had to flee. The great part of his depression in fleeing from Absalom was it was his sin that was at the bottom of this. He was restoring fourfold. The rape of his daughter Tamar by her half-brother. Adonijah being put to death. All of these things. The murder of Absalom. Yes, David did restore fourfold. The betrayal by Ahithophel, his trusted counselors. Look at the emotions, the pathos of the Psalms. reading in your own time of spiritual need, you are comforted simply by the experiences of a man who lived 3,000 years ago and was inspired by God to write these down for our comfort. David, in the variety of the experiences of his life. Perhaps the greatest study of spiritual depression is that of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. Elijah single-handedly stood against Israel at Mount Carmel that day. There were 400 priests of Baal and 450 priests of Jezebel, priests of the groves who were there. Elijah stood alone. Elijah stood against the entire nation. He mocked the priests of Baal. And then he prayed to God, and the fire came down from heaven, and a rainstorm came, and by the power of God, he ran before Ahab's chariot for 12 miles. He arrived at Jezreel utterly exhausted, completely spent, overextended, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And in that state, he received word from Jezebel, God do so and more to me also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them, that is, her slain prophets, by tomorrow about this time. He single-handedly took a sword, Elijah did, and he killed 850 men that day. Read it carefully. Go back to the original languages if need be. Physically, mentally, and spiritually overextended. When he heard that, he ran for his life. He was publicly discredited. He ran away. Where could he go? Prophets rejected in the northern kingdom always went to Jerusalem. Who was sitting on the throne in Jerusalem? Athaliah, Jezebel's daughter. There was no place to go. So he leaves his servant there at the border of the land at Beersheba. He himself goes a day's journey into the wilderness, falls down under a juniper tree, and requests for himself that he might die. There's no place to go. There's nothing left to do. There's no going back. Now he wants to die and get it over with. Have you ever felt like that? I had a preacher tell me once, and this is not a humorous message, but he told me, and this was a man that I knew for many years. He's with the Lord now, very much given to depression in his personality. Some of us are. And he said, I'm going to leave the ministry. I'm going to go into the nursery business. And I said, really? Because he didn't have a green thumb. He says, brother, I've got hundreds of juniper trees. And so it is. I think any man who's been in the ministry any length of time has an abundance of juniper trees. We're always under the juniper tree. We're always in a time of, Lord, I'm spent. There's nothing much that I can do. What am I going to do? I'm through. How did God deal with Elijah? The first thing. What type of a depression is this? It's a physical depression. It's a mental depression. It's a spiritual depression. The first thing that he did was give him food to eat and then sleep. He ministered to him physically. We can't deal with spiritual issues if we are physically debilitated. Consistently get 2 or 3 hours sleep a night or less and see if you can pray. God is very practical. Food, rest. And he went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. He comes to Mount Horeb in the Sinai Peninsula. And in that cave, God speaks to him. What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I'm all alone. They've killed all the prophets. I've no place to go. They seek my life to take it away. God reveals himself in power and strength and in the still small voice. He revives Elijah. And then he tells him this. When you leave here, anoint Elisha to be prophet in your room. You're all alone. I've reserved 7,000, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. Not only this, I'm going to give you a companion and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Because he's going to bring judgment upon the house of Ahab. The administration that has brought you to this is not going to last forever. Every complaint and need that Elijah had, God ministered to him, and he returns in strength as the prophet of fire. Let's move on to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was greatly discouraged in his ministry, a relatively young man, by opposition, by defeat, by suffering, by rumors, and by betrayal. We find this in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Have you ever gotten on your knees before God and say, Lord, you've deceived me? Jeremiah did. This means to deceive, to entice, to persuade. He sees himself as a failure in the ministry. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He had to preach. He had to proclaim. He had to prophesy and cry against the sins of the people. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watch for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. He had no friends. Even his closest associates turned on him. Spiritual depression. The prophet Habakkuk, grieved at the sinfulness of his own people against whom he prophesied. Fear of the impending invasion by the Chaldeans, because God raised them up to bring divine judgment upon Israel. Listen to his words in chapter 3 of his prophecy. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Listen to his determination as he seeks to pull himself up out of this depressed state. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Coming out of a time of great depression. I look to the New Testament now and to the Apostle Paul. We must understand that most of the personal studies And most of the character studies are found in the Old Testament, not the New. And that divine revelation under the Old Covenant is basically found through personalities. We do in the New Testament find Peter emphasized, Paul emphasized, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to deal with the Apostle Paul. We have no record of any great depressions in Paul's life, but we do have hints that the Lord disciplined him, challenged him, and constantly subdued him, and that there were times, evidently, of depression or being, as he said, knocked down in his ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trial, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Literally, beyond our power, we were weighted down, depressed, at a complete loss of life itself. He thought he was looking at death. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." The word "cast down" is literally knocked down or brought low. Completely devastated by circumstances. And then Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." In the context, immediate context, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, oftentimes misapplied. We could well translate it or interpret it, "I can endure all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." That's the context. "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I have been disciplined to self-sufficiency. The Philippians had written to him twice, inquiring about his ministry. They gave liberally because he evidently needed money. How did they know that? If you read the Roman records, you will not find this in the New Testament, but in the ancient records, during that year, the price of wheat had increased sixfold. It was a time of famine and bad harvest and of tremendously high inflation. And the first thought of the Philippian church was, our missionary has needs, and they sent twice to provide for him. He thanks them for this, and he asks God's blessing upon them. But for himself, he said, "I know how to suffer need. I know how to be hungry. I have been disciplined to be autarkes." Autonomous, self-sufficient is the term. Autarkes, self-sufficient. There is the discipline in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. So in his circumstances, he would not fall into depression and to want. Now, I want to distinguish between trials and chastening. Have there been times in your life when you're beset suddenly by aggravating or just devastating trials? And you say, "As far as I know, there's no unconfessed sin in my life. As far as I know, I'm serving the Lord faithfully. Why should this come upon us now?" The Lord sends trials not because of our sin, but to bring glory to Himself and for our good and our strengthening. Think of Abraham and the offering up of Isaac. This was the high point of Abraham's faith, which he would have never experienced if God had not commanded him to offer Isaac for a burnt offering. This was a trial. It wasn't chastening. Chastening always involves sin. Chastening is meant for our repentance and our restoration. That's the difference between trials and chastening. A couple came to me once and said, "Pastor, we're going through these great trials," and they just spelled them out. "And we really don't know what to do." And I told them what a pastor never likes to tell anyone. I said, "These are not trials. This is divine chastening because of this and this and this that is definitely revealed in your life." Pastors are not always appreciated. Let us be certain that we do not confuse trials with chastening. The Puritans, and I love the Puritans, there were no greater physician of souls than the Puritans. The Puritan era, from the time of the Reformation until the great ejection of 1662, some 100-150 years of the greatest writers Christianity has ever known, experiential writers, usually pastors as well as theologians. Searching through their works, there is much reference to three things. They looked at spiritual depression under three terms: desertion, depression, and despair. Desertion of soul, the loss of the conscious presence of God in the life. Depression, unable to lay hold of the promises, functioning as a Christian. Despair, being brought so low that we could not function as Christians, read and pray and deal with issues. These three terms, their most used term was that of desertion of soul, a loss of the conscious presence of God for the believer. We've searched this out in the writings of such men as Thomas Manton, Thomas Goodwin, John Owen, especially his two volumes on sin, John Flavel, and Richard Sibbes, who had a series of messages entitled "A Child of God Walking in a Child of Light Walking in Darkness," followed by a series of messages entitled "A Child of Darkness Walking in Light." Physicians of the soul. William Bridges said much about spiritual depression, and then, of course, John Bunyan. In his Pilgrim's Progress, he deals with giant despair and doubting castle, dealing with spiritual depression. And in his book, The Holy War, after the city of Mansoul was conquered, over a period of times it was infiltrated by traitors who took over the city, the Diabolonians. It's an allegory concerning spiritual depression. Later writers have also dealt with this. Thomas Boston, a little later than the Puritans. Philip Doddridge, in his classic work, The Rise and Progression of Religion in the Soul. And in the 19th century, perhaps the most notable work by Octavius Winslow, Personal Declension and Revival of Religion in the Soul. And these are in print today. Several great men of God have had to deal with spiritual depression, even in themselves or in their wives. A notable example is C.H. Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 19th century, afflicted with Bright's disease, kidney failure, and therefore expressed through gout. The buildup of uric acid crystals in his joints, could hardly move, could hardly walk, was swollen, and also suffering from severe sciatica. 30 years ministry, and he spoke in his later life, leaning against a table until he had worn a groove in that table, helping himself stand in the pulpit, constant pain, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He barely lived to see his 58th birthday. Thomas Boston, a great writer and minister in Scotland right after the Puritan era, a faithful wife who never, during her years of marriage, had assurance of salvation and was in a constant state of spiritual depression. William Carey, the great missionary to India, whose wife had to be manacled to her bed in the bedroom for over 12 years so she wouldn't take her own life. Spiritual depression, and there are many more. We look at these men and the great work they did, and we think, oh, if I only had such favored circumstances, I could do something of lasting benefit. Look at their lives, all of them. Consider William Wilberforce, the great anti-slave crusader who brought an end to slavery in the British Empire. 97 pounds, brilliant mind. Could destroy a man by his oratory in the House of Lords. 97 pounds. A fervent Christian and also an opium addict. Every day of his married life, his wife gave him opium to keep him alive. Severe internal and stomach problems that eventually killed him, but added years to his life through her care. Christians, fervent Christians, outstanding Christians, all can testify to the predominance of the reality of spiritual depression. Modern preachers who have preached on spiritual depression, probably no one greater than D. Martin Lloyd-Jones of Westminster Chapel in London in the first part of the 20th century. He preached an entire series of messages still in print today, spiritual depressions, its causes and cures, and he prepared these messages and preached them because of the spiritual struggles of his own daughter. Spiritual depression is a sad reality, and it is all too common among the people of God. Very little is said about it because it's rather negative. It goes against the modern trend of going to church to feel good and not hearing anything negative about sin or problems. Now I want to deal in the next place, as we have time this morning, to the real issues involved. A consideration of both spiritual declension and spiritual depression. What is the difference between spiritual declension and spiritual depression? Spiritual declension is the constant state of spiritual entropy, disintegration, or breakdown in our personalities due to living in a fallen, sinful world. Have you ever heard of the second law of thermodynamics, the law of entropy? This universe is disintegrating. Everything is in the process of falling apart. Physically falling apart. We are too. We call it aging. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, we're subject to these things. Physically, mentally, and spiritually, there is a principle of entropy or disintegration that pervades the created universe. We are dealing only with spiritual depression at this point. There is spiritual declension. Spiritual declension means that constantly there is a principle at work in our personalities, in our being, in our circumstances, in our spiritual pilgrimage that tends to fall apart. And unless we constantly minister to the needs spiritually and maintain our spiritual walk and our personalities, the result will be a time of spiritual depression. Spiritual declension is true of everyone. Spiritual depression affects those who are brought low during this time and cannot maintain. Give me, please, a few more moments, if you would. The only normal person ever to live on the face of the earth, the only normal man, was Adam when he came from the hands of God before the fall. If you've taken psychology in college, psychology is basically divided into normal psychology and abnormal psychology. Well, that's a misnomer. Since the fall, all psychology is abnormal because man is not as he originally was in his primeval state coming from the hand of the Creator. He is now a fallen, sinful being. And because he is a fallen, sinful being, and we are fallen, sinful beings living in a fallen, sinful world, there is this principle of decay. And we have to fight it physically, we have to fight it mentally, and we have to combat it also spiritually. We must seek to maintain everything. Physically, we need food, we need rest, and we need exercise. Mentally, we need to keep the mind active. And as much as possible, a clear conscience. Spiritually, we need to attend to the means of grace that God has given. Prayer, the study of the Word, the corporate fellowship of God's people, the church services being together under preaching, and the teaching of the Word of God. These are the means of grace that God has ordained. And if we absent ourselves, the result will be spiritual depression. If we are unable to attend, as David was in Psalm 42, perhaps because of sickness or some debilitating circumstances, we will not have these available to us. Those who are shut-ins become very abnormal. Those who are constantly and chronically ill, all of these things are beyond their capacity. They desire to be with God's people. They desire to be spiritually consistent, but alas, they are not. And oftentimes medically prohibited through their medications. God help us if we ever look down upon people because they're in a state of spiritual depression because they have to be on medication. We should sympathize with them and pray for them and understand that all of us are defective before God. Now, we experience desertion or the withdrawal of the conscious presence of God when we become spiritually depressed. We grow cold spiritually toward the things of God. Our souls become cast down and prayer becomes either impossible or it's merely spoken words that unaffect the heart and soul. That leads to spiritual depression. I want to deal with one other thing, and then we will conclude this first part of our message. Spiritual declension and our personalities. God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It is the overall ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to conform us to the image of God's Son. That's the clear teaching of the New Testament. But we have great opposition. We are subject to physical, mental, and spiritual limitations. We are subject to sickness, to infirmities, and to opposition. We may have medical issues, debilitating illnesses, sickness, symptoms, and medication. I'll close with an illustration. I was asked one evening to go and meet with a man who had a spiritual difficulty. He was a leader in a very large church, and he couldn't go to any of the pastoral staff. And one well-meaning person said, "You ought to talk to Pastor Downing." So they told me, and I tried to get prayed up. And not knowing anything, I had seen this man at a public function. He was well-known in certain circles, and here I am thinking, my, how do I get involved in these things? But I prayed, and I met this man at a restaurant, and we had a delightful conversation. And what is the issue? He said, "I can't pray. I'm a believer. In fact, I'm a spiritual leader." He said, "I can't pray. I cannot pray." "Are you on any medication?" Pastors learn to ask that in this day and age. He said, and he did. He looked rather strange. He had skin like parchment. He said, "I have a disease. It's a debilitating disease, and the medication makes me depressed." Uh-oh, there's my answer. And he says, "Because the medication makes me depressed, they're giving me uppers to care for the depression." I said, "You can't pray because you're twice medicated from reality." There are people like that by necessity. They have no choice in the matter. My heart went out to him. We spoke about spiritual warfare. We spoke about maintaining. Despite all of these things, there are people who live with such things every day and struggle as Christians. God help us if we ever look down upon them. We should not. He couldn't pray because he was twice medicated from reality. I'll say this, then I'll close. I read some articles years ago on thyroid medication. Very mild thyroid medication. It makes people a little sluggish. It bothers them here and there. Nothing to be concerned about except for the Christian. What happens when you get depressed as a believer? Level one, I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I can't pray. I can't concentrate. I read the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. We, on the spiritual level, are very sensitive. Level two, I don't want to live. As a Christian, I don't want to live. Three times in my ministry over the years, I've had to counsel people, and knowing the personality and so forth, I asked, "Are you on thyroid medication?" People come to me and say, "Pastor, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." And I said, "Are you on thyroid medication?" They said, "How did you know?" I said, "Because it will affect you in that way as a Christian. As a Christian, I may break my leg." Well, I break my leg like an unsafe person. We both have broken legs. But if something brings me down spiritually and takes the edge off, if I get spiritually depressed, how is it going to express itself? I don't know whether I'm saved or not. I read the Bible. I can't feed on God's Word. I try to pray. It means nothing. You sink to that level, you doubt your salvation. You go lower than that and you will say, "I don't even want to live. There's no way out." That's because of medication. We have no control over this. And the unconverted doctor, who is spiritually dead himself and has no sensibility, is not going to tell his Christian patient, "You're going to be spiritually depressed. And when you're spiritually depressed, if it gets bad enough, you're going to doubt your salvation," because it's outside the realm of his expertise and knowledge. But to the Christian, to the pastor, this is the real issue, and oftentimes they experience it and they don't know why. We're in the middle of this. We'll try to finish this. God willing, in our message this afternoon. I'm dealing with believers. I'm dealing with Christians who ought to be compassionate toward others. I'm dealing with believers who don't understand the condition that they're in. I want to point out some avenues that we might understand these things, and we might be understanding toward ourselves, and we might be compassionate toward others. Brothers and sisters in Christ of all people should be the closest to us and the most sympathetic and the most helping without being patronizing or self-righteous about the matter. We'll all go through this sooner or later, probably. But what about those who are unconverted? You are left to yourselves and to your psychiatrist or psychologist. What an awful thing it is not to have recourse to Almighty God, to know the work of His Spirit, the truth of His Word, and a saving interest in Jesus Christ. I implore you to consider your situation, your circumstances, and the state of your soul, and seek to be reconciled unto God through the person and work of His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God willing, we will continue on this afternoon, and we will survey this very important issue. Father, dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. Glorify yourself. Give us an understanding of both ourselves and of others, that we might glorify you, that we might be compassionate, and Lord, we might not be given to despair. Glorify yourself through Jesus, we ask. Amen.